Does anyone remember that was here last week what we were talking about?
Tribes.
So we are in this series that we started right after Easter, talking about next, like what do we do next after resurrection, after Easter, after cross, and those sort of things. What does it mean to live the Christian life? What do we do? You know, and this is a really trying to make this as practical and insightful as possible. I like to have things to do, you know, practical things, and also there's just some fundamental teachings that I want to impart to you about the Christian life. So last week, as people mentioned, was about tribes, right? And so we have got mixed, but I don't mean that just as a noun. I mean that as an action word. All of the words for this series, all the things to do, are about action words. And so from Abraham, real early in the Bible, to Revelation, all the way at the end, God is trying to engage the world by forming a group of people, a tribe of people, gathering up a tribe of people, and that will put God, that will put Jesus at the center of their life together, and that life be so good, that their life together be full of love and loyalty and goodness and morality together, that it really reflects the relationship that God has, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, into the world, and that other people experience God through this in-group preference that these people have for each other, and that they want to be a part of it, and so it becomes contagious. A tribe of people are folks that have an in-group preference for each other. They are people that say, these are my people. Other people who are not in this tribe, they are not my people. It's people that have this feeling on a deep level that says, you bleed, I bleed. You win, I win. You celebrate, I celebrate. You suffer, I suffer. You go hungry, I go hungry. You and me, we are in it together. And that's what Jesus wants us as a tribe, as a church, to have for each other, where we have such good love because we know how to love, we know how to be self-sacrificing, we know how to serve others ahead of ourselves because we put Jesus at the middle. But one of the things that makes us unique among the tribes of the earth is that when we put Jesus in the middle, not only do we put our fellow brothers and sisters first, but we are loving this Jesus-shaped community so much that we want other people in the world to be a part of it. We are inviting people into the family. We are inviting people in to the beloved community. And so that contagious tribal identity is the way that we are wired, and God wants us to use this part of us to engage the world. And anywhere you go in the world, you are going to find Christians who are a part of have formed a tribe of Jesus followers and are trying to, in some way, they are trying to invite people into the Jesus tribe, because that's what it means, this way of Jesus. So, and the challenge that I gave for the folks that were here last week is, if you want to live into the dream of God, then find a way to become more tribal with the people of your church. So you could do that by listening, by calling people, by giving, by serving, up, whatever. And so for those of you that were here last week, what did you do differently this week? Go ahead, speak up, not all at once. Really.
Somebody called me about the shoes.
Hey, yeah, yeah. What? What now? Oh, there we go. Yeah, showed up, showing up, coming over to our house. Yeah. Does everybody have bulletins? You're going to need this for this interactive sermon. Daniel, can you, if there's anything left back there, can you make sure folks have some stuff? Inside there is a card. So write something down that you are going to do for somebody else in the group. You're going to call somebody, hey, blue shirt girl, you're going to call her, make sure she's doing good. You're going to pray for somebody. You're going to show up early. You're going to stay late. You're going to do something that builds up the love and the loyalty and the commitment of the tribe. Something. And, let me give you a little insight onto friendships and relationships and stuff. You probably learned this in middle school or high school or something, that unless you were just as hot as Jessica Miller, you have to, in my high school, I don't know who Jessica Miller was in your high school, that you have to actually engage other people in order to have friends. You just sit there in your good lookingness and people come up to you like moths to a flame. You have to engage other people. So if you want to have friends in your life, you have to engage other people, unless you're hot like Jessica Miller, and then that's just going to happen. And even more so, if you want to have people that are going to be tribe to you, that are going to feel like they bleed when you bleed, that love you and are loyal to you and good to you, you've got to be that to other people. If it's going to start, it has to start with you. So don't just sit at your ninth grade desk waiting for someone to walk up and say, "Hey, let's be friends." Be tribe, be friends to other people. Do something different this week. Live into that. And I'm pushing you every week here to do something tangible, to live the Christian life, because it's something that we do. It's something that we live out, and we take two steps forward and one step back and two steps forward and one step back. But we keep pushing forward to live this life together. Some of you have been in the same room with each other for years, and you don't even know each other's name. Fix that. We have name stickers. Wear them for other people. Fix that. Learn that stuff. That guy's name's Levi. He doesn't have a name sticker on, but there it is. All right, so today I'm going to talk about another thing to do in your life, to live the Christian life after Easter, how we live out this way of Jesus, and that's to pray. And I'm not going to talk to you about this from a point of strength in my life and that I am some holy person that has got this figured out, because I don't. This isn't like the strong suit. I've known people that this is the thing in their life and that they are just amazing at praying, because they put the life and the time and the energy into it. This has been a place of struggle for me. So what the Bible, what Jameson read here is a really good summation of what Jesus says about prayer. All in this first few verses of Luke 11. And what the claim that Jesus is making here is that if you want things to be different in life, if you want something, just pray about it. Knock, the door will be open to you. Seek and you will find. Ask and it will be given to you, right? That sounds so wonderful. But here's some of my struggles with that. It doesn't seem to match up to reality, right? Because people pray for stuff and it doesn't happen, you know? People knock and they ask and then things don't happen, you know? And I would think that, like, if it worked that way, that the world wouldn't be a broken and fallen place, because you'd be like, "God, I want peace on earth," and there would be peace on earth. You would pray for justice, and then everybody would do what's right, and Sarah would be out of a job, you know? something else. But if everybody did what was right, you don't need as many attorneys anymore, right? You would pray for healing and people would be healed. The earth and the world would look like the kingdom of God because people prayed about it. God answered those good, unselfish prayers and the world would be different. The other place that I struggled with this is I don't understand how this works or why it needs to work this way. Because if God is God and God is good, then why do I need to tell God that little Johnny is in room 211 at Scottish Rite with cancer? You know, does God not know that? And can God not fix it? And why did God let that happen anyway? Why does God need me to tell God in 211 is little Johnny with cancer? And that's not right and it needs fixing. So I struggle with these things because here's the claims of Jesus. And this is how I see reality playing out. And I don't understand why prayer is even important, why it's even necessary. Why does, if God is God and God is good, then why does this need to happen this way? So I've wrestled with this stuff for a long time. And I don't have all the answers, but I've got a few things that I've come up with in this. Is that, number one, I don't like who I am when I've given up on prayer. Because when I've stopped praying, I've stopped hoping. And I've stopped trusting God. I've stopped believing in God or anything else farther than what my eyes can see or what my brain can determine is reasonable. I don't like who I am. When I have given up on prayer, I have given up on hope. And probably the same thing is true for you. The level of prayerlessness in your life reflects the level of faith in your life and faithlessness and the level of hopelessness in your life. I don't like me when I've stopped praying because I am more anxious. I am more driven in an unhealthy sort of a way, because if it's going to be, it's up to me, because we're down here all on our own. If it's going to be figured out, we've got to do it. I get apathetic and indifferent sometimes because this is just how it is, you know? And I get tired and I get worn out because, you know, there's just not enough of my energy to go around to solve all the problems of the world, and we're all on our own. I become cynical because I'm not, I can't imagine things being better than what my brain conceives as being reasonable expectations of people and of life and of things. I become indifferent. I stop being courageous, because to be courageous, you have to have higher aspirations. You have to believe in something that pulls on your human spirit to be courageous instead of just being pragmatic. I don't like who I am when I give up on prayer. I want to live a life where I dream and I aspire to things that are bigger and better and more beautiful than what my brain thinks is reasonable and what your brains think are reasonable. I want to do things that people say, hey, that's crazy and it's not possible. And it's like, I know. This whole church and all of you are here because there was a Nathan that believed enough in God to move forward on something that was crazy and the math didn't add up and the spreadsheets sucked, you know, but moved forward anyway. Because believing in God more than my eyes could see, or more than like what my brain said, was reasonable and rational. I don't like who I am when I stop praying, because I stop believing, I stop hoping, I become small, ugly, and I become little, and someone I don't like. Another thing I've learned from wrestling this stuff out is that I was wrong about God and I was wrong about prayer and how this stuff works. This idea that I had that if prayer was real and that if it worked and God just answered the prayers, then we wouldn't have a fallen world, because people prayed about it and the bad things would just go away. And so the fallen world and the messed upness of me and the messed upness of you and the messed upness of all the other things, it's just evidence that prayer isn't working, because people have prayed about those things. My goodness, people have prayed about things. And the darkness still came. And the horror still came. And the sadness still came. And the loss still came. And the grief still came. That's not how prayer works. A fundamental part of being a Christian, living the Christian life, is that you have to know the story that you're living in. You have to know the story that you're living in. And the story that you're living in and that I'm living in is not that we are the saviors of the world through prayer. The story is that there is a savior of the world. It is a broken and fallen world. There is a savior of the world. We are not it. There is a rescuer. There is a healer that is active and working in the world, that is the main character. And that one day, the rescuer, the healer, will save all the things that are good and beautiful in this world. And hear from our eye and make all the sad things come untrue. There is a rescuer, and that's how it's going to be done. It is through Christ Jesus, the King of Glory. That is the one that is rescuing. And that is how the world is being healed. That is how your life is being transformed and the whole world. That is our hope. And prayer is a really important way that we can participate. We can make a difference. We can live into the dream of God, but we can't bring about the dream of God. We can live into the saving, the healing, the rescuing of the world, But we are not the healing, saving, rescuers of the world. And it doesn't matter what we say in our prayers, we will never be the main character. We will never be the main character, but we can live into the plot of the story through prayer because it makes a difference. What Jesus is telling us is that our prayers make a difference. The prayers of a righteous person avail much. They make a big difference. God is saying that who you are, the choices that you make, the prayers that you pray, they make a big difference in this mission of the kingdom of God to rescue, redeem, set free, liberate, heal, set to right all of creation. You have an important part to play. You're not going to be the main character, and you never will be, and I never will be. But how you play the part that you've been given, the life you've been given, and how you pray, and whether you pray, and whether you hope, and whether you trust, and whether you believe, it matters. It matters, it matters, it matters. So one of the reasons that you and I live into prayerlessness, give into prayerlessness, we lose hope, we lose faith, we lose believing, is because we forget the story that we're living into. And we think this obviously isn't working because my prayers are not the savior of the world. Your prayers never will be, but they do make a difference. There is a savior. It's not a system. It's not a thing. It's not a ritual. It's not a religious thing of praying things and all the bad stuff goes away. It matters. But Jesus is the savior. Not you and not me. And Jesus is telling us, do not give up on prayer. Jameson, what did you do with the scripture? Where'd it go? Oh, there it is. It's right here. I love how Jesus says about the friend who wouldn't give up on going for bread at his neighbor's house. This might sound like a small deal to us, and what's this crazy person doing? But hospitality was a really big deal in the Mediterranean world, still is. So if you show up at somebody's house in the middle of the night, or there's some visitors come through town, somebody's got to put them up, and somebody's got to feed them, no matter when they show up. And if you don't have food in your house, this is big bad stuff. So you go and you knock on your neighbor's door, and you do whatever it takes to avert this potentially shameful situation. I love that Jesus said, and the way he told the story, yet because of your shameless audacity, Jesus is encouraging you and me to have shameless audacity in our never giving up. I'm not letting go of you, God, over this. Whatever it is, whether it's bread, whether it's whatever it is, to have shameless audacity in the way that we come at God for the things that we want, the things that we want to see in the world. And our shameless audacity, Jesus says, will make a difference. Will make a difference. That's the promise that Jesus is making. And it does make a difference. It does make a difference. It makes a difference in the world. People are healed every day. Somebody lays hands on somebody and prays for them, and they are healed. It happens all over the world every day. Somebody lays hands on somebody and says, in Jesus' name, be healed. And they get up and they walk. It happens. Lives are changed. Cultures are changed. Family systems are changed. People that you thought their soul is so stinking darkened that there is no redemption for them. Somebody prayed for them. Some mama, some girlfriend, some somebody, some sister, some brother. Pray for them with shameless audacity. And one day they just woke up and came to their senses and said, my God, I'm so sorry. What a mess I have made of my life, and I give all of this to you. And they begin changing. And this darkened soul begins to walk towards the light, and things are different. Because somebody prayed with shameless audacity for that son or daughter of God. It matters. It makes a difference in us. Even when you don't see any specific change in the world, when you start praying for something, it changes your heart about stuff. If you start praying, maybe like one of the things that you wrote down is, I'm going to start praying for, you know, this other person that I don't know their name in the church, you know. I'm just going to start praying for them. I see them all the time. Guess what? As you start praying for them, you're going to start caring about them. You're going to figure out what their name is. You're going to start loving them. You're going to end up, and if you just keep praying with shameless audacity for the dream, the goodness of this person, you begin dreaming beautiful things for their life, you're going to get to know them. It's going to change your heart, how you feel about this person that you've been sitting next to for 2 years in church and didn't know their name. Some boss that's a complete horrible person. Some old boyfriend or some sibling or somebody in your family that you keep praying for. Maybe some lost person that's your neighbor or somebody in your family. You keep praying for them. It will change your heart towards them. It will change you. And in changing you, it will change that relationship. Even if it doesn't change that person, it will change you. The kingdom of God will expand in your life. Your soul will become beautiful, more beautiful and brighter and more powerful and more good. God will change you through your audacious tenacity of prayer, your shameless audacity. And here's another fascinating thing that the Bible tells us, is that our prayers change God. They change God's mind. Abraham did this when he was praying over Sodom and Gomorrah, and God was going to go wipe them out. He said, hey, watch this. These are incredibly evil people. They were incredibly evil people. When we pray, like, God, bring justice, you know, like, why are you letting these bad things happen? There are stories in the Bible where God said, there are terrifying examples, but like where God says, I have had enough of this evil. I am going to wipe it out. And Abraham says, whoa, 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 God. There's got to be somebody down there that's like savable, right? Like, you're not going to just wipe out everybody. And God says, well, I was, but, you know. And Lot and his family was saved because of that. You know, they weren't great, you know, but God said, I'll let them out, you know. Like, they're not quite as horrible, evil, murderous, crazy as the Sodom and Gomorrah people. I'll let them out. Change God's mind on that stuff. Moses did the same thing. The children of Israel, God had been working this story to build this tribe of people that would love God and put God at the center of their life together and then reflect the goodness of God through their community to the rest of the world. So the rest of the world sees that and says, I want what they've got. I want to be a part of that. I want what they've got. And over again, after Egypt in this wilderness wandering, they kept screwing it up and turning away from God and turning away from God. And God said, this isn't going to work. I picked the wrong people. They're too hard-hearted. They're treacherous. They're disloyal. They keep running after other things, things that are going to break them and destroy them and break my heart. So I'm just walking away from them. And Moses, I want to start over with you. I know you're 120 years old, 119 probably at the time. I don't know, but like, all things are possible, and who knows? You know, we're going to start a new tribe over with you. You know, it's a reset of 500 years or so for God, but not that big time for us, not that big of a deal for God. Apparently, Moses said, whoa, 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 remember your promises, remember who you are. Please, God, have mercy. And because Moses loved God and God loved Moses, God relented and said, I will keep going. Because of you, I'll keep moving forward. Jesus, praying in the Garden of Gethsemane the night that he was betrayed and then tortured and killed, said, talk to God like he believed that God could change God's mind about things. I know this has been your will, but if there's another way, if there's like a plan B, if there's an alternate route, I'd really like to do that, you know? But if this is it, like if this is the one way, then I'm all on board. I'm scared. So scared and so stressed out, I'm bleeding out of my pores, but I'm not turning back from you. But I know sometimes that you know things that I don't know, and so if there's an alternate route, I'd like to take it. I'd like for you to change your mind. Here's another interesting one. Daniel, I think it's chapter 11, in the middle of the Bible, book of Daniel begins praying for a word from the Lord and fasting. And one day turns into the next, and he feels like God isn't answering his prayers. God, where are you? Where are you? I'm not hearing anything from you. But he keeps on praying. And then 3 weeks later of not eating and praying, an angel shows up and says, Daniel, man, I've been coming towards you, heading your way, with a message from God for the last 3 weeks, from the moment you started praying. But there were some evil forces in the world that held me back. And you kept praying, and I kept coming, and you kept praying, and I kept coming. And we dealt with that in this spiritual realm that you don't really understand, but you kept praying and I kept coming. And so now I'm here to give you this message from God that you've been asking for. It makes a difference with God. One of the things that's telling us is that there are things going on that we don't know about, but our prayers affect those things. There is stuff in the world that is beyond what we know or can understand, but somehow our prayers affect the fabric of the spiritual world and allow God to do things and to keep moving in places and doing stuff that otherwise wouldn't happen. That our partnership with God in our prayers, it matters and brings things into reality and a possibility that otherwise wouldn't be there. Shameless audacity. It makes a difference. But if you keep coming after God with your shameless audacity, here's some things that you need to look out for. Whatever it is that you're praying about. You're going to pray for situations. You're going to keep praying and keep praying and keep praying, and they're not going to come true. You're not going to see the answer to your prayer, especially the answer to your prayer that you were looking for. It's going to happen. Carrie and I, starting Edgewood Church and ministry here, we knew that it was like a horrible financial plan. We didn't know quite how bad that it was, but like we knew that it was bad. But that's not why we were in it. But that meant that we were homeless with a 1.5-year-old for a while. And there was houses that we that would come available in Edgewood. And we're like, God, we really want this house. There's a potential of us getting it. And we would just stand out in front of the thing and we would pray about it. If we could get in with a real estate agent, we would walk around. We would pray over that thing and claim that, you know, in Jesus' name and all those sort of things. And then we would lose it. Somebody else would get the house. And I was so angry and I was so frustrated. I was like, God, these things are not going well. We prayed over this. That would have been a possibility for us to have a place in the place that you sent us to be. And it kept not working out and kept not working out and kept not. And I was frustrated and I was angry and sometimes resentful at God. Why aren't you answering my prayers? Why are you letting me down? Why aren't you coming through? I'm being faithful. Obviously, God, you're not faithful. Isn't that how it works? Our amazing faithfulness and God's amazing unfaithfulness? No. We think that sometimes, but that's never what's going on. I get to see the end of that story. The end of that story was all these things that I had prayed so hard about, they didn't work out because God was saving for us a house right up the hill from the church that I didn't know that we were going to have, church building I didn't know we were going to have. But it's just, I have the best commute of anyone that I know, you know. If my car breaks down, I can still walk to work, and I do plenty of days. It's really great. God gave us a better house than what any of the ones that we prayed over for. And I remember crying out my eyes to God in front of some place and yelling sometimes like a crazy person. And so I walk by those things, those houses today, and I think, God, thank you so much for not answering my prayers the way that I wanted. I was angry and I was bitter towards you. Thank you so much for not answering my prayers the way that I asked. And I get to see the end of that story. But there's other stories that you and I are going to pray so hard about. We're going to be angry and frustrated at God about. But we're not going to get to see the end of those. But I'm telling you that because you don't know what the end is. You don't know what God has got going on. You don't know if that's a situation that if God answered the prayer the way that you wanted that prayer to be answered, if you would change that around and say, God, why did you answer this prayer when this wasn't good? And maybe you'll get to to the end of all things and you'll look back and you'll say, God, thank you so much for not giving me despite my yelling and my cussing at you and my crying out and my temper tantrums and my smallness towards you, that you were faithful and good to me. You're going to pray for people and pray for them and pray for them and pray for them, and they're not going to change. That doesn't mean that God's not doing God's work in their life, but they also have a chance to turn away from God if they want to. There's plenty of people in the room that people were praying for you or that you were, and you were turning away from God for a long time. You got to make that choice. They get to make that choice. And that has nothing to do with whether God is doing God's part or not, or that your prayers aren't making a difference or not. But you keep on praying with shameless audacity, because plenty of you are in this room, and there's plenty of other people that are in the tribe of Jesus because somebody wouldn't give up on them, and they prayed for them with shameless audacity, and the Spirit of God kept coming after them and after them and after them until they came to their senses and said, I'm tired of running. I just want to go home. I'm tired of running. I just want to go home. You're going to pray for healing for somebody and they're not going to get better. You're going to pray for healing for somebody and they're not going to get better. You're going to pray with shameless audacity and they're not going to get better. And you're not going to know the reason why. But just that God holds all things in God's hands, and don't lose faith that you serve a God that loves that person more than you do, more than you can imagine. Don't give up. Don't give up. Your prayers are not going to save the world. You are not the Savior of the world, but they do matter. They do make a difference. God is eager to answer your prayers. Eager to answer your prayers. God is bending God's ear towards you. They make a difference. There's two stories, one from my life and one that I just read years ago that has just been very impactful in these things. I headed out into the world not knowing anything and just being stupid and stubborn, and still just trying to dig through so much stupidity and stubbornness. So it's going to be a life mission for me. But one of the things that I didn't know that business people know is this thing of leaving money on the table, leaving money on the table. So an example of that in my own life is I get out of college and I've got my first job, but I go to this interview. I'm getting hired. I talk to the HR person, and they say, all right, well, we're going to start you out at this. And I just say, okay. And then, like, fill out this form. Okay, you need to do these things. Okay, blah, 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 blah. I thought that's, you know, okay. I find out some months later that she was authorized to pay me, like, a third more than what I just said okay to. So I had left. There was money just on the table for me to say, I would like more. And she was authorized to say, okay, you know. But I didn't know that. I didn't know about advocating for yourself. I didn't know about that that's how things work, you know. That nobody starts off like offering you the absolute most that they can possibly afford, you know. I left money on the table. Tuck that away for practical things in other parts of your life. But James, later in the Bible, says that we do the same thing with God all the time. It says, you have not because you ask not. There's things that are good and that you want in your life, but you don't ask God for those things, so you don't have those things. You are leaving money on the table. It is sitting right there, prepared for you, pre-authorized to give to you if you ask for it. And you don't ask. Shame on me and shame on you for not asking for the good and beautiful things in this world. Shameless audacity. Don't leave money on the table. There's another the story that's impacted my life quite a bit. There was a missionary in Brazil that when he was a young man, a missionary came to his village, told him about, and there was this amazing turning to Jesus thing that happened in the village. And just so many people came to Christ, and there was a church that was started, and it was beautiful and good. And this young man said, I want to be like this guy. I feel called to be a missionary. And he went off and he got trained, and he was praying about where God would have him to go. And God sent him to this this just far off village. He's like, this is so great. I'm going to be like the missionary that came to my village and things are going to work out like that. But he started telling these people about Jesus, and they hated him and they hated his Jesus and they didn't want to hear anything about it. They would be mean to him and hostile to him. They barely tolerated him that he was there. They'd be okay with him being there sometimes, especially, but as long as he didn't talk about his Jesus. But that's what he was there for, to talk about his Jesus. And he committed himself to prayer. And he prayed in his little room, and that early in the morning he would be up on a hill looking over the little village, and he'd be praying over the people by name. And late at night he would be up on this hill looking over the village, praying for people. Sometimes he would stay up all night crying out to God. for the lives and the souls of these people, that they would be, that they would know the rescuer, they would know the healer, that they would know the redeemer that he has come to know in his life. And he kept thinking about how things played out in this other village with this, when this other missionary came, and he thought, what am I doing wrong? What am I doing wrong? Why isn't this changing? And he would take all this frustration and anger and insecurity and things, and he would throw that up to God. Why isn't this changing? Day after day and month after month and year after year, nothing changed. Nobody wanted to hear his Jesus. And then one day, a young man came to talk to him, somebody that he had been praying for since he was a little child. And he became a lover and a follower of Jesus that day. And he began joining this man, praying together in this little room and praying together on the top of the hill early in the morning and late at night and sometimes all through the night. And they began praying together day after day and month after month. And about a year later of them doing this together, praying for their people, there's this lady that she became a Christian. And man, when she became a Christian, everybody got excited about this Jesus, and just the dam broke. And it was like the energy and the power from all of those prayers for all of these years just unleashed on this village, and almost everybody became an excited and life-changed follower of Jesus that day. They built a church, they started a school, and they are sending out missionaries to other villages and other places in India today. And so many times I thought about that, and I thought, what if I felt the feelings that that guy felt to some degree, and thought, what if he gave up on week two or year two? What if he's just stopped praying? What if he just gave up that his God would make a difference in these people's lives? What if he gave in to hopelessness or faithlessness and just abandoned this audacious, the shameless persistence? Don't give up. Pray. Pray, pray, pray. Don't live a small, sad, hopeless life, a small little faithless life. Live a big and beautiful life that is full of dreams that are bigger than what your brain tells you are possible or reasonable to set your expectations on. Pray with audacity, persistence towards God. Grab a hold of God about something and don't let go. On that piece of paper where you wrote something that you're going to do for the tribe, I want you also to write a few other things down. I want you to write one thing down that you are going to pursue God about and not let God go. Maybe it's something that, one impossible thing. Maybe it's just some awful, horrible person in your life that things would be different if they just became a loving and good person, if Jesus got a hold of them. Maybe it's some situation. Maybe it's some financial thing. Maybe it's, I don't know what it is, but something that everybody else around you would say, that's not possible. Become realistic about things. Set your expectations to a realistic level. I want you to pray for somebody in church. Pray for somebody in church. I want you to imagine good things for them and do that every day. Somebody, be your person. Pray for somebody. I'm going to celebrate God's their life before God. I'm going to imagine good things for them. I'm going to care about them. And then somebody in the world, somebody that's hurting, somebody that doesn't know Jesus, maybe somebody that you work with, maybe a neighbor, maybe somebody in your family that doesn't know and doesn't understand all the difference that the Spirit of God can make in your life. I want you to pray for that person. Write their name down and pray for them with tenacious audacity, with shameless audacity, and hold them up to God. Pray about other things too. But you're not going to be able to see how God answers your prayers if you don't stay the course on something, if you don't write it down, you don't stick with it, and see how God changes other people's lives and changes you in the process and changes the world. Got it all written down?